Genuinely Enthusiastic Worship from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 100. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 25th, 2018.
One of the difficulties when we talk about worship is that everybody has their own idea about worship. They got their own thoughts about what they like and what they don't like. They have a sense of what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And usually they don't understand why anyone would be so foolish as to disagree with them. And that's part of the problem whenever we discuss it. I have my likes and you have your likes. And when they don't meet, I don't understand how come you're so foolish and you don't understand why I don't understand. So that's part of the struggle. Do we use a hymn book or don't use a hymn book? Choruses or no choruses? Choir or praise team? Do we stand up or sit down? Do we sing a lot or do we sing a little? It's all kinds of disagreement. About the only point of agreement that I found so far is all sides seem to agree the preacher really doesn't need to take as long as he does. That's the one point of agreement. Other than that, we disagree. We disagree most often on the how of worship. We all agree that we need to worship. We all agree that it's good and right and necessary. But how do we worship? What do we allow to go on in a worship service and so forth? I'm afraid that too often we spend our time arguing about the wrong issues. We're quick to argue about incidentals and neglect essentials. Too often our focus is on the style of the music rather than the words of the songs. We're concerned about whether it sounds this way or that way and have little or no concern about what is the actual message of the song. Too often we discuss the need for emotion and we need more enthusiasm. We need more joy in worship or whatever. But the problem is we focus on emotion when we should focus on passion. And there is a difference. We ought to be passionate in our worship. Emotion's a part of it, but mere emotion is not enough. I'm grateful for the books that I've read over the last few years that help me clarify my own thinking. I especially appreciated D.A. Carson's Worship by the Book and Marva Don's book on worship wars. Because they help me clarify in my own mind some of the issues that are involved. But more than anything, it's been the time that we spent walking together through the Psalms. This evening we come to deal with Psalm 100. It's paraphrased by William Keith in his hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, with serve and fear his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. The Lord, ye know, is God indeed. Without our aid he did make us. We are his folk, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto. Praise, laud, and bless his name always, for it is seemly to do so. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. It's also the basis of Isaac Watts' Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. Just five verses, and we're going to look at the entire thing tonight. The surprising thing about this psalm is it's the only one that's specifically labeled a psalm for Thanksgiving. Doesn't mean that the others aren't for Thanksgiving. It doesn't mean that they don't give thanks, but it's the only one that's labeled that that's its purpose, to give thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generation. Joyfulness and enthusiasm permeate the whole psalm. Three valuable truths that I want us to see about genuine biblical worship. First of all, our worship, if it's to be biblical, must be both joyful and well-rounded. If it's to be biblical, and that is the goal. The goal is not what are we pleased with, what do we find acceptable. The issue is what is biblical. Now, I know this is controversial for some. I don't think it is for anybody here. But I have found through the years, people think this is a controversial statement. But worship is not about us. Worship is about God. And honestly, it really doesn't matter whether you like what goes on in worship or not. It's whether God is pleased with what goes on in worship. Now, that sounds strange to folks. And I honestly don't understand why that's a strange concept. What happens in worship is the people of God gather to sing the praise of God. We gather to give glory and honor to God. We gather to worship Him. I'm not saying we don't get anything out of it. We certainly do. It's beneficial for us. We do gain from being in His presence. But that's not its purpose. That's why it's wrong when we go out and survey the community to ask lost people, people who don't know the Lord and people who aren't interested in church, ask them, what do you want in worship? It isn't about them. It's about God. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't want them to come and we don't want them to feel comfortable if they're here. We don't want them to feel welcome if they're here. We certainly do. But we don't build the service for them any more than we should build the service for us. Worship is about God. Our concern needs to be, what we do, is it biblical? Is it pleasing in the sight of God? And we need to understand that while certainly evangelism can go on in a worship service, certainly the gospel needs to be proclaimed in worship. People need to be challenged and called to faith and commitment. But the purpose of worship is not evangelism. The purpose of worship is for the people of God to give God glory. Evangelism is what we go out and do. Again, it doesn't mean it doesn't happen here. Doesn't mean that that's not part of what goes on, but it's what is our aim? What is our focus? And I really do believe that if we are doing what God has called us to do, and we as the people of God are joyful in what we've gathered to do, and we're excited because we give God praise and glory and honor, that's going to affect those who come, and it's going to attract. When they see people who genuinely, enthusiastically love the Lord, are genuinely committed to the Lord, and are beaming because they're singing the praise of their God, that makes people say, I don't know what that is. I don't know why they're that way, but I'd like to be like that. So, aim, focus. What are we aiming for? What are we trying to hit? What is the goal of our worship? It needs to be biblical. By being joyful and well-rounded. I think we can all agree that grim and lifeless worship is a contradiction in terms. And yet, we can all attest to being in services that were grim and lifeless. I've been in services, honestly, I've been in some services that to call them grim and lifeless would have been a kindness. Because I've been in some services that are absolutely excruciating. I mean, it's really hard. And I wanted to be there. Can't imagine what it would be like for someone who didn't want to be there. On the other hand, I've been in services that were circus acts. There was certainly enthusiasm. There was certainly emotion. But it was not worship. It was far from it. So as we think about worship, we understand there is a need for balance. Note the opening verse. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy to the Lord. Now, that hardly seems Baptist, I know. But it's part of our heritage. Shouting Baptist used to be a common thing. The word shout means it's a word that would describe fanfare. It would be a way to describe the people's response as a beloved king is approaching. An announcement, a declaration, a joyful telling, a shout for joy. Originally the word in Hebrew meant to be glad. Spurgeon said, "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people." That's true. Now, that doesn't mean every service should be giddy. Every service should be marked by only smiles and happy, peppy things. There are times when we come into the presence of the Lord and it should be somber because of the occasion. When some great tragedy has struck the community or struck the nation, that's not a time to be clappy and happy. It's a time to be mournful. When we know that God has been disgraced in some way, that's a time for us to mourn in our worship. So, we need to be appropriate for the circumstance, but as a general rule, our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature, His acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for His mercy. In other words, emotion is not wrong in worship. It's entirely appropriate. It's a fitting and proper response of those who have been gloriously delivered by His grace. But again, mere enthusiasm is not enough. It's not just enough that we were pumped up and excited. For we are called to worship the Lord with gladness. Now the translation here is serve the Lord, because that's what the word means. The word means to give yourself to labor. Worship is not just what we say, it's what we do. That's why really in the truest understanding, our worship is everything we do for the glory of God. So our worship is when we're gathered on a Sunday morning and we're singing the praise of our God and we're singing the same hymn and we're on the same verse and we're singing the same words. Worship is also, as the word is being read, worship is also when the pastor is preaching or whoever is speaking. My little pet peeve is when I hear people say, "We had a wonderful worship time," and then the preacher spoke. The preaching of the word is worship. The declaration of the glory and the truth of God is worship. So it's not a matter that the music is worship and then we do that other stuff. Everything we do in the service is worship. And by the way, so is doing dishes or digging a ditch or driving a truck if you're doing it for the glory of God. Everything we do is an act of worship. Everything we do is for the glory and the honor of our God. Our worship includes our service to God. That's why Paul says that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. It's our spiritual service of worship. But if that's the case, then we have to ask, what exactly do we give God? I mean, what does He need? The answer is nothing. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, God created us as free beings because He wanted people to decide for themselves they love Him. And He only wants people to love Him who genuinely of themselves." You know what's wrong with that? It implies God is needy and He's lacking if there aren't people who love Him. The truth is God is God and He needs nothing, including our love. Our praise, because he's complete in himself. It's not true. It's great poetry, the Negro spiritual that says God was lonely and he said, I think I'll make me a world. That's neat poetry. It's just patently false. God wasn't lonely because he had the Son and the Holy Spirit, and there was perfect unity there, and God would be perfectly happy for all eternity if he'd never created a thing. But he chose to create, and he chose to be in relationship, and that's the glory of it. He doesn't need anything, but we do give to him. There's that passage in Matthew 25 when those who stand before him, and he says, you know, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. He said, no, wait a minute. When was that? Because I don't remember us forgetting that. I don't remember us not doing that. And he says, well, when you've done it, when you failed to do it to the least of these, you failed to do it to me. He says to another group, I was hungry and you fed me and you visited me in prison. And they said, well, when did that happen? I don't remember that. When you've done it to the least of these. So we do give. We give to him in our service, but not because he needs it. And we're not adding to him something that he is incomplete without. But we are commanded to come and serve. We are commanded to come and worship. We're come to give ourselves in worship. And we're admonished to come before him. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And the implication there is that this is to be a formal gathering of the people of God. The implication is there is the need for people to gather for the purpose of worship. Can you worship on your own? Yes. You can and you should. You worship in your prayer closet. You worship as you read the scripture. You worship as you pray. But we are also commanded to come together with the body of Christ, with the people of God, for the purpose of worship. And the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering yourselves together as is the habit of some. I mean, we're specifically told in Scripture, don't stay away from the public worship of the church. And here's another indicator of that in Psalm 100. We are to come before him. We are to come together with the people of God for the purpose of worship. And it is to be marked by joy. It's also to be well-rounded with a proper understanding of what exactly have we gathered to do. Second, our worship is to be grounded in knowledge. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Know that the Lord, and that's the all caps, so that's Yahweh, that's the covenant God, that's the God who made himself known to Israel, that singled them out as a unique people unto him. It is that God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led the children out of Egyptian bondage. It is the Lord who is God. This is a call to know that the Lord is God. We are to worship according to knowledge. You remember Paul went to Athens and he went to Areopagus and he found them worshiping the unknown God. There were all these statues and all of these gods. And Paul says, you know, I see you folks are very religious. And that's commendable. That's very commendable that you look beyond yourself to something else. And I'm impressed that you worship all these. In fact, you wanted to make sure you covered all the bases so you even have one to the unknown God in case you missed one. Well, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we do know. Let me tell you about him. Worship is to be according to knowledge. You cannot worship a God who is unknown to you. So that means doctrine does matter. It means that doctrine isn't useless. It doesn't mean that doctrine then is for only those folks who really are serious and they really want to study, and those who like to read big thick books, or those who like to get in arguments. Doctrine is essential to everyone because you cannot worship a God you do not know. You have to know the God of the Scripture, because what you know of God directly impacts how you worship. What is it we should know about God that we're worshiping? The psalmist gives us two things. He's our creator and he's our redeemer. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that this is the God you are worshiping. It's not worship God generic. It's not worship God in the general sense. It's worship this God. Worship this one true and living God who is the creator. It is he who has made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is our creator and he is our redeemer. Knowing and understanding that God is creator is essential to living, and it's essential to worship because it puts everything in its place. We know where things belong because God is the creator of everything. God is creator and we are creature. It also reminds us that God is independent and we are dependent. He is creator, so he doesn't need us in order to exist. But we are creatures, and we cannot exist apart from him. He is independent. We are dependent. Now, if God made us, then we are not our own. We belong to him. And if we are his, he can do with us as he pleases. Can you see how that affects worship? It means that whatever comes, it means whatever heartache, whatever disappointment, whatever discouragement I may find myself in, I am a creature living dependent upon God, and God is sovereign, and so he is due my praise regardless of my circumstance, because God is free to do in my life whatever he wants to do. And I don't worry about that because I believe in a God who is revealed in Scripture, who's made himself known, and he's shown himself completely worthy of my trust. So even when I don't understand it, I know that ultimately he is working all of this that's going on in my life, in my world, in my experience, working it for my good and for his glory. That directly affects my attitude and my approach to worship. So if he gives me days of prosperity, praise his name. If he gives me days of trouble, praise his name. Because he can do as he wishes. Knowing God as our redeemer is critical because then we understand we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And that brings to mind Psalm 23 and the fact that he will guide us and cause us to lie down in green pastures. And he restores our soul and he guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It reminds us of John 10 that he is the good shepherd. He knows every one of his sheep by name and he calls them out and they know him and he knows them. Because we are his by creation and by redemption, regardless of what happens, we are still his. And nothing can change that. We are secure and settled in him. That he will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. That he will be with us to the end of the age, Matthew 28 and verse 20. And nothing can separate us from his love, Romans 8. We're assured of that because of who he is. Knowing God is crucial to worship because we have to worship according to knowledge. Genuine biblical worship is a matter of the heart and of the head. It is joyful and well-rounded, and it's according to knowledge. One last thing in verses 4 and 5. Our worship is grounded in the character and the nature of our God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. To bless the name of God is to bless who he is. It's to bless everything about him. Why? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Give thanks. Enter his courts with praise. for good reason. Because God is good, because God is loving, because God is faithful. The word good means He's pleasing. He's beautiful. He's desirable. He's festive. That's part of what the word good means. It means there's a celebration. There is a goodness. There is a rejoicing. That goes to the heart of who He is. Because His steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love, that's covenant love. His love is long standing. His love is ever faithful because it is a covenant love. And He always keeps His promises. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises made to David. The promises made to us in His Word. That's the kind of love He has for us. And that love does not change because it is a covenant love. Because it is a binding love. Because He chooses to love us. And because He is faithful. He's true. He's right. He's straight. He's dependable. To all generations. What does that mean? Forever. To the very end. We are called to biblical worship. And biblical worship is joyful and well-rounded because it's according to knowledge and it's grounded in the very character of God who is good, loving, and faithful. These are the essential issues of worship. And then as we move out and start talking about those other things, we start asking, is this consistent with this truth? Is this kind of music, are these words consistent with this God? Are they pleasing to this God? Are they honoring to this God? That becomes the issue as we focus on essentials rather than incidentals. We are called to be a worshiping people. And the issue is we need to be biblical in all that we do.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.